too.
Wow, I love our Lord. How, John, you pick songs, you have no idea what I'm speaking about. Neither do I. That's not true. Very appropriate. Oh, how I need thee. What I've called, what I'm sharing today, is our not enoughness. If you're an English teacher, please forget your career for a little while. I know that's not English proper terminology, but it means a lot to me. Our not enoughness. Hope you never forget that phrase. Over the last, I guess it seems like a couple years, but really the last couple weeks, it's been a very busy season. I was in Thailand for about 10 days and had a very intense set of 10 days. Every single day was just packed with meetings and issues and discussions. Came home and I had three very packed days. I love jet lag. Trying to get by on 2 hours of sleep a night, but you're staying busy all day and getting caught up all night. And then took off to Florida last week for Kathy and I on Monday. Just got back yesterday and a very full time in Florida and lots of meetings. I had to do some speaking there. It was our North American Leadership Forum. I was hoping to see Chet and Anita Friday. And I tried calling them and I called them. I emailed them. So I was hoping maybe they were here, but I don't see them here either. So I missed them while I was down there this time. Got in yesterday, and then God is doing something amazing right now. He's reaching this world at a rate that no human being can imagine. I don't know why, but our training program is packed out. Looks like next year, for the first time ever, we're going to have to turn people away. I am just dreading that, and I'm praying by the grace of God we not have to do that. Two young ladies who are very gifted, very talented young ladies with strong careers came up yesterday. They've been trying to come and meet with me, and they came up yesterday. As soon as we got back from Florida, I arrived at home. They showed up shortly later. We had just enough time to quickly wipe the floor down and blow the snow so they could drive in. They came in from Toronto, and they're very interested in serving the Lord. They're asking, I think the Lord's leading us to Ethnos. So we met till quite late last night. God is doing something. And something I have not shared yet in any church, but I'm going to share for the first time because you guys have known us for many years. New Tribes Mission or Ethnos, you've tracked with us. I am really praying right now about starting another training program. We have prayed for years the Lord would raise up laborers, and he's doing something amazing. We are packed out. The numbers coming for next year already are way higher than we've ever seen before. Is the Lord leading us to start a whole new training program in Western Canada? And that's a challenge that scares me to death. But it seems the Lord is leading us to do that. So would you pray with us? I really need God's guidance. I need God to show us how and where and even what city to do it in and if it's what he wants to do. But we've been praying for laborers, and many of God's people have. And if he's raising up people saying, send me, I think we need to find a way to send them. So would you pray with us on that in that way? Right now, our training in Durham, either we have to really grow that program, which I think there's a size limit. Once you get so big, it's really hard to disciple people. So I'm wondering if the Lord is leading us to start another training program and keep ours in Durham at a maximum of 50. We felt 50 is our maximum, and if we're going to go over that, we're going to have to make a lot of changes. I can't imagine how you can disciple well people more than 50 people at a time. So would you pray with us? We really need prayers and what to do. And I need the Lord to start showing us the next steps if he wants us to start a new training program, which would be not something I had fathomed even thinking about 3 years ago. Our not enoughness. This is something that's been in my heart, and I think it was Dan, I don't know where you are, Dan. I think Dan called me because John was gone, asked if I'd fill in for this Sunday, and I thought, well, Lord, I can only fill in with what you're teaching me right now because there's no time to prepare a whole message. So I'm going to share with you what the Lord's been putting on my heart over the last couple of weeks as I'm traveling around, facing some challenges and coming to the incredible recognition that I do not have enough to do all that God wants us to do. I'm so short. And so that's what's been on my heart. And so before we even get started, let's look to our Lord for his guidance and his leading. Lord, we pray, Lord, that today you would be truly high and glorified. May you be lifted up. And as we open your word and look into your word, we are so aware of the fact, Lord, that we are not capable. We are insufficient. We do not have the language, the ability, the means, and the words, Lord, to really bring the depths and the truths and the glory and the awesomeness that your word teaches us. Lord, in about 40 minutes, we can only barely open it up. And Lord, in our finite mind, it's so hard for us to even come to grips with. the realities that in truth, Lord, if we could see it all, it would blow us away. So, Lord, I pray you give us the capacity to see what you have for us, Lord. Give us the strength, Father, and the grace to contain and to take within us, Father, what you have for us today. In your precious name we pray. Amen. When my wife and I went to Indonesia, we had no idea what God had in store for us. We had no idea what people group, though we hoped there was a people group that he was leading us towards, and you folks know the story. But just by way of a little introduction, when my brother-in-law and myself and Anderson and my dad came with us, our first trip into the Moy people, I was overwhelmed with so many new things. They were overwhelmed with so many new things in us. They had never seen cloth. That was a new thing for them, to see such a thing as a shirt, to see shoes and shoelaces, to see our chainsaw, to see my watch which beeped and they all ran into the jungle, to see us brush our teeth and foam comes out and they run away again. And we were scaring each other constantly. To see people who wear so little was a new thing for us. But I remember when I was in there, I was confronted over and over and over again with the fact that their very best in reality was repulsive to me. I remember going to one of the Moy homes one day, and there, I was learning there's so much new. And what they were starting to get comfortable with us. And for the first time, when I showed up at a home, it was a hamlet with three houses. There's two older ladies there. And this was the first time I started seeing the women getting comfortable. And they didn't run when we showed up because we were all different than them. And so there was these two women. And I learned later, they wanted to offer me the greatest snack a Moy can give you. They wanted to show that I was welcome to their home, their hamlet. And they were actually confident to sit there with us. And it's the first time that it happened. So when I showed up, these two ladies, you could see them whispering, and they decided, yes, we're going to do it. And they gave me the best snack the Moy could give. The greatest honor, what you give the honored guest. And so right away, these two ladies ran over. One grabbed some special leaves off a tree. Another one grabbed some ginger root out of the ground, pulled it out, and kind of wiped off the dirt. And I thought, well, this will be interesting. Looks like it's for me. And the one lady got the leaf while she worked. You got to bear in mind, these are hands that have never in their life ever been washed. And she worked that leaf till it was nice and soft and pliable. And the other lady took the ginger. She started chewing it all up. Chew. Then the other lady was there with the leaf, so she gave some ginger to it. And they were both chewing and chewing. Then they took that ginger and they just spit into the leaf. Just loaded that up like a nice cigar. And then they rolled it up and gave me a nice fat stogie of chewed ginger. Well chewed ginger. And they gave it to me to eat as the honored guest. And I'm going to be honest with you, it didn't seem that special to me. I looked at that and I thought, wow. I learned something important that day. Generosity goes a long ways in all cultures. I took one bite and, whoa, it was strong to begin with, fresh chewed ginger. The fact that I was eating their chewed ginger and well wiped down leaf and the whole combination just seemed wrong, and yet I was able to smile, and all of a sudden I got this brilliant idea. What if I hand the rest to my coworker, Anderson Panambunan, and show generosity? So I did. I took a bite and gave Anderson the rest. They were like, oh, and I found out later, that is the greatest act of generosity, to pass on the greatest snack. So he gave me the dirty look, and he finished it, but he had no choice. He had no one else to pass it on to. Went to our first feast with them, and our feast was a pandanus fruit, and they steam it, and then they all work it with their hands. Again, their hands become clean work in this, and then they take those seeds, they get as much juice off, there's still some seeds in the juice, and then two or three guys are given the job of scooping as much as they can into their mouth, and they strain it through their teeth onto the sweet potato. Then they spit the seeds over here, and we all suck on those seeds. And they're spitting the strained red juice onto the sweet potato. And then they mix it all up with their hands. And then you sit there and you eat that. I remember, it tastes actually really good. But the first time I bit it, I was like, oh, I don't know if I can do this. Can I keep it down? It's been strained through all these different men's teeth. Their best was not that exciting to me. And I could give you example after example. I remember when we had only been there our first day, and they kept grabbing my hat and putting it on. I'm thinking, I'm sure they have lice. What do I do? And then we're sitting that evening, and one of them grabbed a shell, was full of little porous holes, and he rubbed his shell like this on his head. And then there's a rock by the fireplace, and he took that shell and went tap, 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 and all these lice were falling all over the rock. And I'm thinking, you've been wearing my hat all day today. I shaved my head that day, literally, and that's how it's been since. That's seriously, that evening I thought, you know what, I'm going to shave my head, then they can wear my hat all they want because the lice don't like me. And that night I shaved my head, but realizing that they had no qualm to put my hat on, no idea how I viewed that. You know, we could go on and on. One last example, I was with a Moy guy my age one day. I was younger. I was probably about 30 at the time. And I was with a young man. And I'd been in the tribe about 6 months. My language was starting to come together. And I remember one day feeling really good. I was sitting on the porch with this young man my age. And we were talking. I remember thinking, I feel like we're connecting. Our language was doing well. And I was able to talk and understand him. And we were staying basic, but I was communicating. I felt like we were really connecting. And I think he got the same feeling. Because all of a sudden, you could just tell he was feeling pretty good. And we were friends. And He reached in his bag, and they had these net bags, and all their world belongings are in this one little bag, dirty and clean, and everything's in there. And he roots around, and all of a sudden he pulls out this bird that's been semi-cooked, and it's probably 4 or 5 days old in the hot tropics. This thing was dripping and green and gooey and nasty. It's like filet mignon to them because it's well-aged. They love it that way. We are always repulsed. The smell of the rotting meat's like, oh. If we pull this rotting bird out, and we were connecting so well, he decided he's going to share his treat with me. And I looked at that bird, and I thought, I can't eat that. But he was giving me his best to show, hey, we're close, we're friends. And I took that bird, and I looked at it, and honestly, I don't think I have it in me to take a bite of that. I mean, it was the whole bird, but just rotting. So I turned around, there was a kid beside me. I said, you want a bite? Yeah. So he took it and he proceeded to eat it, took one little bite and gave it back to the owner who wanted it back. I couldn't even take a bite of that, his best token of friendship. And as I go through, and I can spend all day telling you examples like that of things that they did that were so special to them, but they just didn't measure up to me. They didn't have an attractive sense. In fact, it's all I could do to keep my stomach down most often. There's a verse in Isaiah chapter 64, if you'll turn with me there. This is Isaiah trying to express his not enoughness. Isaiah 64, verse 6 says this. We're going to look at a number of scriptures. We're going to share some different thoughts today. And these are the things that the Lord has been impressing on me over the last couple of weeks. Isaiah 64, verse 6 says this. But we are all like an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. Our very best, the most righteous thing we can do and present to God as a token, is nothing more in his eyes but a filthy rag. It's nothing more than a dripping, rotting carcass of a bird that a man tries to give me as a token of friendship. It didn't look that appealing to me. All that I saw in the Moy in those early days that was new and I was trying to learn to get adjusted to and learning to appreciate some of those things they offered me, like a rolled up cigarette with chewed up ginger by ladies that looked fairly sick. It was like very unattractive. Our very best, your strength and my strength, I'm coming to grips with in my life, my best efforts to serve God and my best strength. If it's me doing it, in God's eyes, it's nothing but squat. Nothing but a rotting carcass of a bird, chewed up ginger, or it says here in Isaiah, like filthy rags. It's dirty. It's nothing. God looks at it, says, you did that. I'm not interested. And as God puts us in situations in life where life is so full and it's overwhelming and the challenges and the demands and the needs around us, they're so overwhelming and we try to dig in and do it when we're doing it in our strength, our best is disgusting to him. He doesn't want it. That is something the Lord has been challenging me. Tim, would you learn to surrender to me? Busy or not busy, would you surrender and let me work? There's so much scripture we could look at this. The theological term is worded the opposite. And I don't know. This is what I'm working on now. Maybe when I'm here, I think I'm here next month, we might talk about the sufficiency of Christ in contrast to our not enoughness. I don't know, because that's what the Lord's been putting in my heart. So we'll see where we're at in a month from now. But the theological term is the sufficiency of Christ. The term I don't want you to ever forget is our not enoughness. You know, as we go through Scripture, we could spend all day. We really literally could. Going through example after example. A theme in Scripture is the not enoughness of man. The not enoughness of women. The not enoughness of God's creation, mankind. But oh, we fight that and we have the hardest time surrendering to our insufficiency. You start with the story of Adam and Eve. God said, here, Adam and Eve, look at it all. A whole garden full, everything you can imagine. You can enjoy it all. Oh, well, but there's one tree. Just the fruit on one tree. I want you to stay away from that. But as far as the eye can see, all of it, a smorgasbord, enjoy it all. Take it all. But there's one tree. I want you to stay away from that one tree. That's all I'm asking. Didn't take very long. What were they driven to? The one thing that they were told not to do. That's us. We're all the same. I'm glad it wasn't even Tim in the garden, because Tim would have done the same thing that Adam did. Had it been Eve, not Eve, and any one of the rest of us, we would have done the same thing. That's who we are. Eve took that, and she took a bite, and so did Adam. That's who we are. That's our natural bent. And they were starting off perfect, and they still had it in them. Moses, you know Moses? I love the story of Moses, a man who struggled with securities and insecurities, a man who struggled with his inabilities and recognition that he was so limited. In fact, when God calls him out of that, remember he tried, first of all, to deliver the Israel by himself and killing a man. I don't recommend that effort, but he killed a man. That didn't go so well for him. So he's off wandering in 40 years of self-pity, growing, the Lord's teaching him. And in those 40 years, he comes across this bush in the desert that's green and on fire, and it's unusual. Apparently in those desert, there are bushes that kind of catch fire, but they're the dry, tindery bushes that do catch fire in the heat of the sun. But this was a green bush, brilliant green and flames coming out. And then there's suddenly a voice coming out, and that voice was also very, very clear. It's God. God's a communicator, and he speaks clearly when he speaks. And in contrast, is God is telling Moses, I'm calling you to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. Moses' first reaction is, oh God, I can't do that. I don't have the abilities. In fact, I can't even talk. You're talking so clearly, God. But me, on the other hand, I can't even talk. And God says, no, that's not the point, Moses. I can talk through you. I am able to do all things. I can do this through you, Moses. Yeah, but God, but what if they don't? He had all these excuses. God says, Moses, it's not about your strength. I'm calling you to do something, and I want to do it through you. We could look at so many stories. One last Old Testament story, Samson. You ever stop to really think about Samson's life? Here is a man, there is no way, I don't care if he was built 50 feet wide at the shoulder and 5 feet wide at the waist. And I doubt that was his case. He wasn't that big. He was human. He might have been 6'4", he might have been 5'4". I don't know, because we're not even told. I suspect he's 5'4", if anything. He's probably a small man, but we don't know. But the things that man could do, there's no human size that could justify it. How in the world? Has anybody here tried chasing down a fox? Next time you see a fox on the side of the road, jump out and catch it. He managed to catch 300 in an afternoon. This guy wasn't just strong, he was fast. The best Olympic runner, could they really catch 300 foxes in an afternoon? Or he was brilliant and cunning and his snaring abilities were outlandish. Somehow he manages to catch 300 foxes in an afternoon. And he ties their tails together and burns down the Philistines' wheat fields. That's pretty impressive. But not just strong, he had some other skills going too. And I don't even know what they were, but they were amazing. You ever stop to think about those city gates he took off the wall? Archaeologists tell us those city gates, they can't know for sure, but they were between 5 and 10 tons each. 5 and 10 tons. That's like strapping 5 at the minimum Volkswagen bugs on your back and walking. And the distance he had to walk would have been 60 to 80 kilometers to get to the hill where he put them. That's a long ways. And he would have had to walk at a trot for at least 10 hours. with about 5 Volkswagen Bugs on his back for 10 hours at a trot to put those city gates up on the hill that he put them. Strong? Yeah, he was strong. But there's no human that could even explain that. God gave him an ability that was absolutely impossible. That's why he did things that were impossible. And that's what God's calling us to do. But when we try to do it in our strength, we hit smack into a wall. Our not enoughness will always overwhelm you. Peter, they're in the upper room, and Jesus tells them, somebody here is going to deny me. And Peter says, oh no, Lord, I would never do that. I don't care if everybody else does. I don't care if I have to die. I will never, ever deny you. And the Lord looks and says, Peter, do you even know who you are? Peter, before the cock crows again 3 times, before morning, before your alarm goes off, you're going to have denied me 3 times just tonight alone. That's your strength. You do not have enough in you, Peter, to do what you're saying. None of us do. We can't. We don't. I love it. In 1 Peter chapter 4, this is much later. Peter's older. He's grown and he's recognized who he is. And I think Peter's come to grips with his own not enoughness. You know what Peter says? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19 says this. So if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God. He said, I tried taking a stand for him and I couldn't. But if you're doing something, suffering in a way that pleases God, keep on doing what is right. Trust your lives to God who created you. And look what he says next. For he will never fail you. Peter knew he would fail God. You and I will always fail him on our strength. This is a hard one to come to grips with. He will never fail me, though I will always fail him. Brothers and sisters, as you step out to live for our God, you can't do it in your strength. But he will never fail us. That's overwhelming. What a Savior. What a God. Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and he talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And he's talking about this thorn in the flesh, and he says, concerning that thorn in the flesh, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. We're not even clear what that thorn was. People can debate, whatever. It was a problem. You might know for sure. Great, I'm glad you do. The truths to still apply. And this is, when he asked the Lord to take this thorn in the flesh away, this is what God says in response to Paul. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul, you're weak, but that's perfect. Brothers and sisters, let's not cover up our weaknesses. Look what Paul says next. Therefore, I most gladly boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. When we can come to grips with our own weakness and inabilities and insufficiencies, that is when we're the strongest. Therefore, I take pleasure in my weaknesses or my infirmities, in reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And yet we as believers, God's people, fight so hard to cover up our weaknesses. We don't want people to see it. We come into church and we have it all together. Little do the rest of us know what just happened this morning in your car or at home, or the struggle you had this week. But we come in here and we make it look so good. Shame on us. We like to give the impression it's all together, but you know what? I'm going to tell you something. The person that gave me the best marriage advice ever, the person that I look at, because my wife, and probably different than you guys, but we have our struggles, we have our fights and disagreements. We have times that the way she thinks makes no sense to me. And I try to tell her how wrong she is. And somehow, what I'm saying doesn't make sense to her. We just miss. I was with an older gentleman. He's probably 10, 20 years older than me, not that long ago. And I was sharing my frustration with my wife to him on how she just doesn't make sense. And she thinks the same of me. You know what this older gentleman said? It's a man I respect highly. A man of God, a strong walk with God. I thought their marriage was perfect. He goes, oh my goodness, Tim, my wife and I struggle with that all the time. Seriously? He was honest. He says, oh, we have that same struggle. He says, Tim, we have had the same struggles in our marriage for the last 50 years, and there's still the same things pop up. That was so encouraging to hear. I've been married 23, almost 24 years, and we have the same goofy struggles. I didn't know others were the same because everybody makes it look so good. I'm odd. I have struggles still after 20-some years. Come to find out, he said, Tim, after 50, we still have the same struggles. I didn't know that. Everybody makes it look so good. We can be honest with each other. We can be vulnerable. And we can say, look, I am weak, but he is strong. And yes, I have that same struggle, Tim. That was so helpful. In fact, next time my wife and I had an argument, which probably didn't have to wait very long, I could say, honey, we're not alone in this. Other godly people have, not that we're godly, but we're struggling. And I know other godly and older people have the same struggles we're having right now. She goes, really? Yeah. Oh, yeah, they do. It's helpful to be vulnerable and transparent with one another because we are all weak. I can look at you guys. You look good, but you're weak. And I don't mean that because I'm judging you. I mean that because you are weak, as I am. There's two tenets we have with our weaknesses. We start to think we're the only ones with this struggle. And we cover it up because nobody else can see because they're all perfect. Or, I'm perfect. I have it all together, but I can sit around judging everybody else because I can see how weak they are. Both are silly. We're all weak, and we all have our struggles. I'm going to read a couple passages to you. Okay, maybe I'm an odd one. Maybe I'm the only one with some of these struggles, but I'm going to read to you what a man of God once said. This is a man of God who God himself said this man was a man after God's own heart. Who's that? David. David's an amazing king of Israel. He was a shepherd. He could walk up to wolves and snap their neck. He could wrestle a bear to the ground. This man was pretty powerful. He could take on giants. Any of you ever taken somebody on the size of Goliath with a sling? I know some of you run businesses, and that's about the same thing in this day and age. David did mighty deeds, always to the strength of God. And each of you have done mighty things, too, through the strength of God. But it's in your strength. It's a failure every time. But David was a man after God's own heart. David was a man who had taken Israel and turned the nation around. He had grown their boundaries. He had made Israel huge. And yet David was still someone just like you and I. He walked up on his rooftop because he was somewhere where he shouldn't have been. And he sees Bathsheba and he falls into sin. He falls into immorality and a failure of all levels. A man after God's own heart. A man who God loved dearly and God had used greatly, and yet he fell into sin. In Psalm chapter 51, we have David's heart after that failure. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I'm going to highlight some verses. Psalm 51, verse 5, David shares this. And this is a man who's just come to grips with his own not enoughness. He says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. He says, man, as I look back at all my accomplishments as a king, I'm actually brought to the point that I came forth in iniquity. And in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow, because he just knew he had seen how dark and black and dirty he was within himself. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Here's a man who said, wow, I fail. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Verse 12, restore me to the joy of your salvation. Lord, I am broken. Bring me back and uphold me by your generous spirit. Verse 14, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. He had killed Uriah, and now his baby boy is either dead or dying as a result of his sin. Verse 17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. One who says, I can't. Lord, I am broken. A broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. If we can come to God with a broken and a contrite heart. He says in Peter, he says, a humble heart. He says, I'm looking for those with a humble heart because those are the ones I want to raise up. And yet in our pride, we want to put on a show of how we have it all together. That's the opposite of what God wants. God says, come to me with a broken heart. Lord, I'm coming to you because I am needy. I am so full of my own not enoughness, insufficiencies. And Lord, I want to fully and completely depend upon you. Jesus said it so well. When we have new missionaries come to the field, my wife and I, in our last 4 years there, our role was to orientate new missionaries to the field. We orientated over 60 families in 4 years. We got to see everything happen. We got to see struggles. We got to see victories. We got to see couples do things that I would hope couples don't normally do in anger one towards the other. We got to see people in hatred and in anguish and in joy and in victory struggle through language and yet get language. We got to see all that. And what I came to the conclusion my last couple of years here, when new missionaries showed up in the field, the very first thing I sat down with them is I took them to John chapter 15. Because these are missionaries who have been trained. They've been sent around the world by their churches. They have it together. They've raised money. You need $30,000, they raised $30,000. You need to get so much a month, they raised that much. They've done so much. They've had people saying, wow, you have great faith. Go, we'll pray for you. And they arrive there, and the first thing I say to them is, turn with me to John chapter 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. And then Jesus tells us in John chapter 15, verse 5, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. If we could come to grips with that, I tell these new missionaries, you have been trained, you're prepared, you're here by faith. And I'm going to tell you right now, don't ever forget the simple faith. Without him, you can do nothing. Brothers and sisters, if God has called you to whatever role he's called you in life, whatever it is you're doing, whatever your family situation, whatever the challenges in front of you, whatever the lostness of the souls around you, you have to come to grips with this simple fact. Without him, you can do nothing. That is your not enoughness. And I know I'm saying the same thing in so many ways because it's the hardest thing for us to come to grips with. Because we have the hardest time coming and saying, Lord, okay, I'm all yours. Whatever you want, however you want, I'm all yours because I've got nothing in myself. And God says, now there is a person I can really use. It's not our abilities, it's our availabilities that he's calling for. And that, I'm not referring to just missions, I'm referring to whatever it is you're going to home to do this afternoon. Any visit you have in the back foyer, anybody you talk to, any interaction, anything you do, you can't do alone. And God isn't wanting you to do it alone. He's wanting you to say, I'm yours, Lord, do with me however you want. Have you gotten to that point yet? That you can say, Lord, I'm surrendered. The Moy's very best was not enough. And our very best is only dirty rags to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's hard to come to grips with. Because that pokes at my pride. You want to be used of the Lord in a mighty way. Then simply say, Lord, I surrender all. Lord, I give it to you because I can't. And I'm coming to you, Lord, because you are God of all gods. You're the King of kings, and I'm a broken being. And I'm coming to you and saying, Lord, I'm yours. However you want to use me. That's really hard. Ask God for the grace to surrender. I'm going to read to you a passage out of Psalm 103. This is another psalm written by David. He says, for his unfailing love towards those who fear him is as great as the height of heavens above earth. His love that never fails is a height that from here to the top of the universe. How high is that? That's big enough for you, I'll guarantee it, because you're not that big. It's big enough for me because I'm much smaller than that. He has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. Reading in verse 13 of Psalm 103. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. He knows our frame. He knows that we're but dust. We're dirt. We have nothing, but he has it all. How many times he says that in Scripture, and I know I'm saying it over and over because it's repeated through Scripture, because our heads are so slow to learn this simple truth. Our days on earth are like grass. They're like wild flowers. We bloom and we die. The wind blows and we are gone as though we had never been here. But the love of the Lord remains forever for those who fear him. As a human being, you're going to come and go. But if you can surrender to his love, to him, And he is saying that you can't, even from the point of salvation. I can't, but he can. He paid the price of my salvation. There's nothing you can do. If you have any idea in your head you're doing this because you're a good person, you've lost. You've missed it entirely. It's coming to him and saying, Lord, wow, I recognize I have nothing in me that can do this. And it's all you. We know so well in the Christian faith, we teach it in churches, you are saved by faith alone. But don't ever forget that for the rest of your life, you must continue to walk by faith alone. And it's not your abilities. In fact, if we want to please him in any way, it starts with, it tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, if you want to please him, you must walk by faith. What a privilege to belong to a Savior who says, I don't want anything out of you but surrender. Brothers and sisters, this is a truth that's probably going to take us to the day he calls us home to understand. Grapple with it. Don't forget that phrase that we are full of not enoughness. Probably, I can't promise because the Lord hasn't given me clarity for sure, but I'm hoping that next time here I can talk about the sufficiency of Christ in comparison to our not enoughness. What a privilege, Lord. Let's just thank him. Lord, we thank you so much that we can sit here in church. We can sit here together. We can go home to our families. We can serve you in our ministries, in our work jobs, in our careers, whatever it is you've called us to do. And Lord, it's all part of what you're doing in this world. It all works together. But Lord, all these roles that we're called to, if it's raising babies at home, if it's raising teenagers at home, if it's taking on an orphanage of 1,000 people, it doesn't matter. Lord, we don't have it in us. Our not enoughness is overwhelming to us. But Lord, help us not to fight that and to come to the point in our life that we can truly say, it's not about me. It's about my infirmities. And when I am weak, then am I strong. Teach us to truly be transparent one with another. Teach us to truly encourage one another with brothers and sisters, Lord, that are equal, weak people, full of our own not enoughness. But Lord, just beginning to depend on your sufficiency and upon your love and upon all that you are, whether it's young or it's old here today, Lord, teach us this truth that you've called us to walk with you by faith in your strength alone. Thank you, Lord, in your precious name we pray. Amen.